My personal thanks to Joe and Betty Bennett and to Beth and to the choir. For such a small church, the ministry of music that they give us is truly, to me, most meaningful on any given Lord's Day, but especially on these special occasions. Well, I'm going to direct your attention to a text that you probably have never considered as an appropriate one to be read on such an occasion. In Paul's first epistle to Timothy, we read these words, which have troubled commentators and just plain Bible-reading folk for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Apostle Paul, talking about the role of the woman in the church, says in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." That is perhaps the most politically incorrect statement you could make today. But what follows is Paul's explanation for that. "For," he says, "Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." You remember the Apostle Peter in his epistle said, there are some things in Paul's writings which are hard to understand, but nonetheless they are Scripture. They are God-inspired. And he may well have been thinking of this passage. What on earth is he talking about? Now, I doubt if Peter thought that. Those who followed after him think it, because it strikes us as peculiar. I'm not talking about the prohibitions about women in the church. Boy, howdy, that's guaranteed to raise hackles. But what is he talking about? Salvation through childbearing. How is this to be understood? Even great commentators who have wisdom far beyond what I possess, Calvin and others, have struggled trying to understand this. And so they'll say things like, well, what he's talking about here does have to go back to Genesis 3. You remember when the serpent beguiled Eve and deceived her? Paul said she was deceived and she took of the forbidden fruit and ate and gave to her husband. And then their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. And then later on they heard the sound of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves. And the Lord God called out, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I was hiding because I was naked and afraid. And there you have the first mention of a human emotion in all of Scripture, which has been part of our identity ever since. I was afraid. And God ask another question. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of life that I told you not to eat? And then here comes the famous pass the buck, Adam. Well, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. And the woman says, well, I was misled by that serpent. And there's my late Professor S. Lewis Johnson said that serpent came along and he didn't have a leg to stand on. Because the serpent doesn't give a response. He doesn't offer up, well, hey, I was just playing some game. No, what then proceeds in sequence of the serpent, the woman, and the man is God's judgment. And so he curses the serpent. And we all know from the collective testimony of Scripture that the serpent is Satan. He is the devil. And he took to himself the form of an animal. But it's the serpent, the old serpent, Paul later calls him. And so he is cursed. Now I want you to notice something as you look at that passage, and you should, that the serpent is cursed and the earth is cursed, but the woman is not cursed. God says to the woman, here's your judgment. I will multiply your pain in childbirth. and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then Adam bears the burden of the curse upon all humanity. And the earth itself is cursed, the ground. So that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, all creation groans under the curse. So here we have an allusion in 1 Timothy to that historical situation. Adam, Eve. And then Paul says, because of this scenario, the woman has the responsibility of bearing the sorrows that come through childbirth. That's how a lot of commentators explain that. So the woman has multiple sorrows and physical pain because of this. And then perhaps not satisfied with that, some of them like to play a little tweaking of the word save there. Well, you know, it's not talking about salvation in the spiritual sense. It's talking about being preserved so that you don't die giving birth to children. Now, that interpretation meets with a lot of complications. Women do die in childbirth. Godly women, Christian women, are not spared from suffering mortality. The history of the church shows us many women have died giving birth to children. So you can't really circumvent the text by saying, well, it's not talking about salvation, although the word used there is the typical word from which we get soteriology, the study of the doctrine of salvation. So you're kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place if you want to escape the force of the apostles' language by saying it's talking about physical preservation. But let's go back and look at Genesis. Because what is it that God says to the serpent that shall happen to him? And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so people say, well, this is just people's natural phobia. Women will be more afraid of snakes than men are. I don't think so. I can tell you, I don't like them. Snakes are snakes. I don't think that reading of the passage does justice to it. Because what commentators and theologians have seen for centuries is this is the proto-evangelion, the first preaching of the gospel. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And you say, well, are you sure that's what it means? Yes, I'm absolutely positive. It's a reference to the work of Christ. How do you know that? Well, the Apostle Paul says it is. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we read these words. Now the promise was made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And your offspring is Christ. This is what I mean. The law was to come. And it is the seed of the promise, the seed of the woman, that comes to fruition in the line that goes through Abraham, that the Christ comes. And over in chapter 4, verse 4 of the same book, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under a law, to redeem those who were under the law. And so here we have the fulfillment of what was promised by God all the way back in Genesis 3, now reaches its climax. For the better part of our past century, and since the advent of the silver screen, Hollywood has been preoccupied with aliens and spaceships and visitors from other planets. You just think about the popular movies in our own recent lifetime. Extraterrestrials, E.T., a Predator, and you see this picture of space and this spaceship, like a beam of light, piercing the atmosphere undetected and landing somewhere on our planet. And we are told constantly that we have been visited by extraterrestrials for centuries. And hardly a week goes by that you can't flip on the Travel Channel or National Geographic and they're talking about what happened at Roswell back in the 40s. It's just ongoing. And there's a high number of people, most of the population believes that aliens have been here, that we have been visited by extraterrestrials. And they're right. We have. Because on a cold winter night some 2,000 years ago, sometime between the middle of December and the middle of March, our accounting of when this occurred isn't precise. The New Testament doesn't give us a date, but sometime there, on a cold winter night, an extraterrestrial came. But the vehicle through which he came was not a spaceship. He entered into human history, God's unique son, an extraterrestrial. He wasn't from this planet. He told them, "I am from above." There on that cold winter night, he came. But he wasn't alone, because in his wake came thousands and thousands of celestial beings celebrating and announcing the birth of this special child. Who is this child? What child is this we sing? It is the child, the seed of the woman. You see, one of the unique things about this passage in 1 Timothy, and I checked numerous English translations, and none of them translate the text literally. That is, if you were to look at a literal translation, word for word, there is an article in the Greek text. You know, articles like the. And in the Greek text of 1 Timothy 2:15, the article the precedes the word childbearing. So that if you were to render it, it would read like this. Yet she will be saved through the childbearing. In other words, it's a particular childbearing, not just generic, not just any childbearing, but one that is specifically identified. And what childbearing is that? Well, it's the one that Paul refers to back in Galatians 3 and in Galatians 4. It is the fulfillment of the word God gave when he said, the seed of the woman. The seed of Eve? No. The seed of the woman who would bear the promised one. You know, we have the very popular approach today of moralistic preaching in which characters from the Bible are taken and we're supposed to imitate them. Dare to be a Daniel, you know, that kind of stuff. Moralistic preaching in which the biblical characters function as role models. And at this time of the year, or on Mother's Day, it's often and frequently said that Mary is a role model for us to follow, women. You know, look at her. She is willingly the servant of the Lord. And if you imitate Mary, your life will follow that pattern. I wonder how many people read carefully that Mary's soul would be pierced like a sword through her heart, because the son she shall give birth to is the promised anointed one, the Christ child, who will give his life up. And Mary will witness with her own eyes the crucifixion of her son. She will witness the agony of the crucifixion. Her heart will be pierced like any mother's would at witnessing the death, the brutal death of her son. Oh, 2,000 years ago, an extraterrestrial came, God's son. Not in order to be admired or to be
looked upon as the deliverer from the planet's many problems, wars and whatnot. They are byproducts of a more deeper problem, the problem of human sin and the guilt and the curse that rest upon us all. Because you see, we come into this world, the offspring of Adam. All of us are sons of him. And we bear in our own souls the stain of the sin of original sin. And each and every one of us live out our lives manifesting in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, that enmity that sin erects between ourselves and our Creator. All of us have behaved like Adam, afraid and hiding from God. And God sends one to deal with that problem. And He sends him on a mission to redeem those who were lost. We celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ because of what He came to do, to save lost sinners. The greatest gift you will ever receive at any time in your life is the gift of God's forgiveness that comes through Christ and Christ only. It comes through looking upon the Lamb that was slain as a sacrifice offered up to God to deal with the misery and guilt and condemnation that your sins have incurred. And the forgiveness of sins outweighs any other gift you can imagine. I beseech you tonight on this Christmas Eve to come to Christ, the Savior of sinners, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us pray.